Friends, in Mark chapter 10, over two separate occasions, Jesus asks three people the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this is the first week of the new year, 2025. And would you believe our servant king, Jesus, will be asking each of us, "What do you want me to do for you this year?" And what we answer our Lord will depend on which way we are taking in life. This morning we're going to look at three ways that we find people in Mark chapter 10 taking. The first way, is Jesus' way, the way of the cross. Secondly, James and John's way, the way of self-interest and self-advancement. And Bartimaeus' way, the way of the Lord's grace and Bartimaeus' devotion in response. Firstly, Jesus' way, the way of the cross. But first, let's understand that Mark is the master of dramatic word pictures. In our day, cinematographers use digital data to capture their scenes. Before that, they used celluloid film. In Mark's day, they used word pictures. And Mark wants you to see it happening. His favourite word is immediately. Shirley's going to read for us about the way Jesus is taking.
So Mark 10:32-34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
Did you see Mark's cinematography? They were on the way, on the road, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is out in front, disciples following him behind, astonished. Does he know what he's doing? He's walking straight into a trap. Jesus, sensing their unease, takes them aside and explains that he knows very well the way he is taking. He will be arrested, condemned, mocked, spat on, flogged, and killed. And on the third day, he will rise from the dead. Jesus is taking the way of the cross. Hey, have you ever been in one of those group conversations in which the focus is on a really important issue, and as people make their contributions, it seems as though we're all pretty much on the same page until someone speaks and you realise that they are on a completely different tram? It can be an awkward moment in the group. Did someone say KFC? Astonishingly, the two brothers, James and John, who are among Jesus' leading disciples, are on a completely different tram to the one Jesus is catching to Jerusalem. The way they want to take is the way of discipleship with personal prominence and primacy of position.
Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at the left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Back when Jesus first called his disciples about 3 years earlier, he gave these cats, James and John, the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. There's no explanation in Luke's gospel for why he called them that. But maybe we get a clue from something that had recently happened as Jesus was coming down from Galilee to Jerusalem for this last time. In Luke chapter 9, we read, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem," the Jews and the Samaritans thing. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Sons of thunder. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Coming back to Mark 10, we cannot judge James and John's hearts concerning their request. We can only observe that in their minds, they were pursuing quite a different way to the one that Jesus had outlined. And consequently, notice, they passed straight over what Jesus had just very clearly and pointedly said about the way he was taking. Friends, notice that the human heart has a deeply embedded strategy that says, "I want both and." James and John expressed in answer to Jesus' question, a willingness to drink the cup that Jesus drank and be baptized with the baptism that he was being baptized with. But in addition to that, they just thought that they were the most suitable guys to take the top spots in Jesus' kingdom of glory. They wanted both discipleship and promotion. Don't laugh, we're no different. We notice too that the other disciples were indignant with James and John. It seems that they too were up for any positions at the top. And they were rotten on James and John for trying to steal a march on them. We pause to observe, sadly, that even in churches and religious organisations, there are those believers whose aim is both service to Christ and promotion to positions of power and prestige. In contrast, Jesus makes it clear, In contrast, Jesus makes it clear that in the way he is taking, it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This brings us now to our third way, Bartimaeus's way, the way of the Lord's grace and of our devotion to him in response. And here comes another of Mark's dramatic word pictures, and it contains his favourite word, immediately.
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thank you, Cheryl. Did you see Mark's dramatic cinematography again? Sometimes life puts down a person who has the faith to believe that they don't have to stay down. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus and had come to believe that he was the Messiah, the promised son of David. So he starts shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Mark tells us that many people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "You're just a blind man. Sit still and shut up. If Jesus is going to stop for anyone around here, it's not going to be you." Taking on board their advice, Bartimaeus shouted all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So, Jesus has Bartimaeus called to him. And notice that the Lord doesn't do the obvious and go straight ahead and heal his blindness. Rather, he asks Bartimaeus our question of the day. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. The servant Messiah, having asked his classic question and received a heartfelt reply, simply and graciously says, excuse me, go your way. Your faith has healed you. See how Jesus tells him to go his way, Bartimaeus' way. He's free now to be and to do all the things that he couldn't be and do while blind. Get a job, start a business, have a family, buy property. The sky is the limit. But what does Bartimaeus do? Mark says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. So Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the way to Jerusalem, the way of the cross. Jesus said to him, go your way. Bartimaeus said, no, Lord, I want to go your way. Mark continues with his magnificent cinematography by immediately at that point having Jesus enter Jerusalem and the passion narrative begins. So we've looked at Jesus' way, the way of the cross. We've looked at James and John's way, the way of both faith and self-interest and self-advancement. How might we describe Bartimaeus's way? Surely it is a clear and a beautiful example of the way of the Lord's grace and the believer's willing devotion in response. James and John, of course, would take up this way later on, but it would take the Easter events to get them on track. If you Google the pudding cup guy, you will learn about a man named David Phillips of California. Oh, excuse me. The conditioners, they do that to me. He was in the supermarket one day when he noticed a promotion for healthy choice chocolate puddings. And for each pack of chocolate puddings you purchase, there was an offer of some frequent flyer miles. That's the way they did it in America. You bought miles. Now, being an engineer, David did the maths quickly and realised there was something to be gained in buying a stack of pudding cups. In fact, he bought 12,150 cups of chocolate pudding. Friends, David Phillips wasn't devoted to healthy choice chocolate pudding. In fact, he donated it, most of it, to charities. Phillips was in it for the 1.2 million frequent flyer miles, which enabled he and his family to holiday all over the world. He became famous. The pudding cup guy became a symbol of the person who is in it for the side benefits. As we begin this new year, a question worthy of our consideration is, as a Christian, what are we in it for? Is it for Jesus? Or is it for the side benefits? Christian history, sad to say, is scarred and marred with dark accounts of those who have used their faith in Jesus Christ to obtain and to justify other things that they really wanted. During the Second World War, Hitler and his Nazis infiltrated the Christian church in Germany, and they established a nationalistic, Nazi-friendly Christianity known as German Christians. Their logo, obscenely, was the cross with the swastika superimposed at the centre. Large sections of the Christian German church leadership went along with this because of the benefits that Hitler was promising to them and the German people. And a vast majority of Christians in Germany stood by, becoming intentionally or unintentionally complicit in despicable Nazi policies and practices. Only a small minority persecuted stood apart, a group known as the Confessing Church. In South Africa during the 20th century, the Dutch Reformed Church provided the warped theology that claimed white supremacy and justified apartheid. And the great majority of its church members happily endorsed the benefits that flowed to them from the gross injustice of the racist apartheid regime. Interestingly, and currently, there is another both-and heresy that has emerged in America at the present day. You might like to research and track it. It's called Christian nationalists. Like these groups, individuals as believers can also employ pudding cup Christianity. Like the little old lady who said to me once in the midst of a church controversy that threatened the property of buildings, etc., etc., she said, look, she said, as long as this church is here for my funeral, that's all I care about. The poet T.S. Eliot made famous the following rhyming couplet. The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right deed for the wrong reason. Now, we could go down a rabbit hole trying to analyse our motives. However, the Bible warns that the heart is desperately sick and deceitful beyond all else. Who can understand it? So you won't easily sort out your motives. So what to do? I think the best thing to do is to thoughtfully and honestly answer Jesus' question. What do you want me to do for you? So, what do you want Jesus to do for you in 2025? Here is a suggested request list. Don't feel that you have to write it down. because there are a few copies of the sermon over there if you want to take them home. Lord Jesus, this year, could you please let me take the way that you are taking? Could you please root out from my heart the inbred sin of double-mindedness? Could you please enable me to bear the fruit that lasts into eternity, rather than just pile up ego achievements and unnecessary possessions? Could you please take me with you when you go out looking for lost sheep? Lord, could you please continue your saving work among my family and friends who do not know you? Lord, could you please grant me the honour of sharing in your sufferings as you take the way of the cross today? And Lord, please could you help me to willingly be last of all and servant of all. Saint Richard of Chichester is remembered for his prayer as follows. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Usually preachers finish their preaching by praying, but I thought today that you might like to pray the prayer. It'll be up on the screen and the musos will give you a tune to sing it. As a prayer, it is actually an excellent way to answer Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you?